All right, so let's just pray and then jump into Acts 13. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. Lord God, we thank you because we have been redeemed by you, that we don't have to live in fear anymore because we are your children. And with that, we receive the inheritance, Lord God, of what it means to be children of God, that we can walk in freedom, we can walk in boldness and confidence. Help us to learn this morning by the Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word. Give us to glean those truths that are on your heart and for us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in Acts 13. I hope you have your Bibles ready. The first 12 verses of Acts chapter 13. I'll begin reading. Hopefully you can follow along. He begins by saying, he says, now in the church, there was at Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was in the proconsul, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and full of fraud and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here, this book of Acts is really incredible. It's giving us a pattern and a blueprint of what the church is supposed to look like. And not only that, but also how God interacts with the believers. So in Acts chapter 2, for example, we saw them waiting upon the Lord. And as they waited upon God, the Holy Spirit fell upon them on the day of Pentecost. And then at the end of chapter 2, it talks about how they were in continuous fellowship, in prayer, in communion, and in the apostles' doctrine, which means learning the word of God. Then we saw them asking for boldness when they were attacked instead of asking for revenge. Then we saw how God dealt with sin, how God feels about sin in Acts chapter 5 when people tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. Then we saw how the Holy Spirit uses a moving vessel like we did in Acts chapter 8. God uses people who are on the move. And so it's evident that the gospel here is spreading and changing lives, just as Jesus said. But when we read a passage like this, we may think, you know what? I need to be more of this and less of that. I need to be more like those disciples and less like the world, more like Jesus. But you know, the truth is, that's not the gospel. That's not true. Because the gospel is the good news of what has already been done, not of what I need to try and accomplish on my own. When we begin to consider and understand that my primary role is not to try to be better at something, doing more of or less of, but my role, my primary role is to abide in him. Is to abide in Christ. You see, religion wants us to try to be a better person. Because in religion, I'm going to try and flex to say, look at what a great job I am doing. I have been faithful. I have been committed. I have been serving. I have. But that's religion. But abiding does is it changes from the inside out. There's a natural transformation that takes place. And so here with the Antioch church, we're learning the importance of abiding, being connected to God, and that how that connection then will impact the world. So there's three things I'd like to share with you this morning. You're not going to get away from me, whether we're at church or on Zoom. It's still the same three points. All right. The first is the call. Then there's the confrontation. And then there's the conversion. The call, the confrontation, and then the conversion. Beginning with the first, it speaks of how Barnabas and Saul were called to go out and to preach the gospel. And it's important for us to know that everyone in the church in Antioch was called. to various tasks, of course, but they were definitely called. And the same is true for us today. Each of us are called to minister to the Lord first, and then we serve other people. If you were to picture the cross with me right now, the cross, you have this beam that goes from top to bottom, and then you have the other beam going across. The first beam going from top to bottom is our ministry or our relationship between us and the Lord, and then across is our relationship or ministry among one another. It says also in verse 2 that they ministered and they fasted to the Lord. And as they worshiped, one person put it this way, as they worshiped the Lord, the NIV says, worship is love communicated. What is worship? Worship is adoring God. It's magnifying God. It's putting God in his rightful place. And as someone said, it is communicating love to the Lord. That's what ministering to him means. That's what worshiping him means. And that's what we're called to do first. Many times I determine, you know what, I need to pray more. I need to fast more. I need to do the work of the ministry. But if I do that without first meeting with Jesus, then ministering to him, that becomes short-lived. I don't end up lasting very long because I get tired. Why? Because I'm doing something in my own strength. I'm trying to accomplish something in my own strength. And here the Antioch church is an example of how to transition from servants to slave, which is something that the Apostle Paul will later talk about to the book of Romans, to the people of Romans, and say, I want you to be transformed from servants to sons, from slaves to children of the living God. Jesus himself in John 15:15 put it this way. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, his business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Do you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a friendship. It sounds like two people who have gotten really comfortable with each other and they can really relate to each other and they begin to confide in one another pertaining to their secrets. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying I am way up in heaven, perfect, holy, and pure, and I'm commissioning you to try your very best, do it in your own strength, and maybe you'll succeed. No, he's saying, I'm no longer calling you a servant, but I'm calling you a friend. I am dealing with you on a regular basis. So they didn't put a plan together, the Antioch church. They didn't create a committee, and there's nothing wrong with having plans or having committees, but they simply acted like the priests that they were called to do, and they ministered to the Lord, as we touched on last week. They worship the Lord for who he is. And this precious time of worshiping is not about asking God for something. There will be a time to ask God for things, but we don't even read about them asking the Lord to repeat what he did back in Acts chapter 2. They were not saying, Lord, please do with us as you did with the early disciples back in Acts chapter 2. They weren't saying that. They simply worshiped and they waited for God. What did they do? They worshiped and they waited for God. And God's word tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When we worship and we wait upon God with no other agenda, then God knows that we are not there just to get something from him. You know how sometimes, again, and I've used this analogy before, where your children come and they sit next to you and they put their head on your shoulder, their heads on your shoulder, and maybe they'll give you a nice hug or something. And you look over and you go, okay, what do you want? Because you know that they're not really there necessarily because they want to spend time with you. They're there because they need a little extra cash, or maybe they want some candy or some privileges or whatever the case is. We've understood our kids. Well, God understands us even more than we understand our own children. And you know what? Maybe it's time for us to come and to put our head on his shoulder and say, I don't want anything. I don't want anything from you, but what I am looking for is just to spend some time with you. Maybe we should consider starting to do that at the church, whether we're doing it virtually or physically at the church. Just come before him and worship him with no agenda, with nothing set, no program in place, but just coming to worship God, saying, Lord, we just love you, and we want to worship you collectively as the body of Christ. Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, said this. I quote: He says, "We're a doing people. We always want to be doing something, and every now and then someone will say, don't just stand there, do something. In contrast, God is crying out to us, don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with me. Get to know me. Adjust your life to me. Let me love you and reveal myself through you to a watching world." He went on to say, "A time will come when doing will be called for, but we cannot skip the relationship. The relationship with God must come first. And you know, if you ask us these things as Christians, and you're asking us in a testing format, like we're writing things down, we would probably get this right. That yes, we need the relationship before we need to serve him. But you know what? It's time for us to begin to put this into practice, to really take it in and go, Lord, I really need to connect with you before I start doing things for you, putting things in order. That's the foundation. And then the step number two, the second step would be to serve him, as 1 Peter 4:10. Again, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each of you has received whatever gift you have received, serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So he's saying here that we've all been uniquely gifted to serve one another, and no one is excluded. You need to know that. No one has been excluded. But not only were they praying, were they worshiping the Lord, but it says they also fasted, which means they set aside time from eating to focus on God. And fasting is such a powerful tool. Don't like talking about it much because it means I have to go hungry for a minute. But you know what? It's a time where I get away and read God's word and worship God's word and be lost in him, so much so that I forget about the next meal. And I say, you are more important to me than my necessary bread. It's a way to keep our hearts dialed in to what the Holy Spirit is really saying. It was a tool that they used, and it's a tool that we can also use. Now, in that process, just because we're trying to study the scripture, in that process, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, separate to me. God had a specific work he appointed for Barnabas and Saul. And when God speaks a word of direction to you, it's usually going to be a confirmation of what he's already spoken to you in your own heart. In other words, based on your gifting and based on your passion and the way that he's wired you and based on your desires, God's already ministered to you and told you, this is what I am calling you to do. And so when someone speaks a word of prophecy over your life, it should not be a surprise, but it should confirm what the Lord has already ministered to you privately. It says, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So after hearing God's voice, it says they fasted and they prayed some more. So we see that it's not just about receiving the answer from God and then off we go. No, no, no. Before, during, and after this encounter with God, before, during, and after the clarity that we have received from the Lord, a believer is supposed to continuously abide in his ministering to the Lord. That's exactly what they're doing here. And so the laying on of hands then is this formal commissioning to the work. This ordination, if you will, is just a confirmation by the church of what God has already made clear. And it says, and they sent them away. This shows that when God is already, when he's ready to use people in a certain way, he does so very openly. A Christian can't simply say, the Lord spoke to me, something very, very private, and you're in an isolated scenario with no covering over you. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. There's no special revelation. There's no exceptions to the rule given to one person. That doesn't happen. Even Paul himself, when he's writing to the church in Rome, he's saying to them, I want to be with you so I can impart to you some spiritual gifts, and I want you to bless me also. He's saying we are a body and we do life together. We do ministry one with another. There's no isolated incidences. And when the mission is from God, the body's always going to be in agreement. When your life is moving and flowing in the way that God has intended, the rest of the body will be in agreement. So verse 4 goes on to say, So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, as their assistant. So the church here at Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit sent them. When the Holy Spirit sends a believer, it's going to be effective. It's going to be fruitful. And here it says they were led to Cyprus. They're being guided. And they're going to Cyprus, kind of like in Genesis 24, Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, was being guided by the Lord, directed to the hometown of Abraham. And the Lord took him directly to that place where Rebekah was found as a bride for Isaac. And here we're saying something very, very similar happened, because Cyprus is also Barnabas' hometown. And that speaks volumes to us, because you know what? Our first ministry must begin in our homes. That's our first ministry. That's where your first ministry begins. So they preached the word of God there in the synagogues, and that's where all the Jews gathered, along with what is known as the God-fearing Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, but they had a desire, an inclination, a leaning towards the God of Israel. And so this custom then of going into a synagogue and being a rabbi or a learned person it gave them an opportunity to preach, because whenever there was a visiting minister, a visiting rabbi, the local minister would give that rabbi the opportunity to preach. And so this gave them ample opportunities to preach from one place to the next. And then it talks to us about John Mark being their assistant. And by the way, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, Colossians 4:10 tells us. And so Mark traveled with them, and he was the one who would later write the Gospel of Mark. He was an eyewitness of the events of the life of Jesus. And so he can relay these things to Barnabas and Saul, and he was supporting them in whatever way possible. It says in verse 6, so when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Excuse me. Now, Paphos, the city on the west coast of the island of Cyprus, is where the governor lived. But it was also the center of the worship of the goddess named Venus, the goddess of love. And Venus was worshipped in the wildest kind of immorality. One writer said that the city was a pit of sin where people wallowed in moral filth. And so this is where the Lord is sending Barnabas and Saul to minister the gospel here. It's a daunting task. It's a huge thing to take on. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is with them, so they're going to succeed. And this proconsul called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God, and he was responsible for the entire province under the Roman Senate. And it's clear here that God is working in their life, and he's ministering, and he's already doing something in his life, and God is directing these two to come and speak to him. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because there's a man named Elymas there who's an attendant, an assistant to this proconsul, who's opposing them, which brings us to our second point, which is confrontation. It's not going to be smooth sailing. There's going to be confrontation. It says in verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The disciples now have already been filled with God's Holy Spirit. They've prayed and they fasted and they yielded to God. They've worshiped the Lord. They've gotten clear direction from God. We can be in the right place at the right time, but spiritual opposition is to be expected. From the unexpected little arguments that you can maybe have in your home after you've directed your heart and you're pressing into God and these arguments seem to come out of nowhere, or the unexpected physical or emotional attacks that you may experience and you're wondering, where did this come from? Whether you want to move forward in your relationship with God, whether you want to be used or not, expect the battle. Expect the battle to be there. But we can learn from Paul's example, who in the face of opposition, once again, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled is a continual process that we need to receive. And the Holy Spirit is not like a liquid, okay? It just simply means that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one in control at this particular time. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. It's giving God full control. And in this particular example, Elymas attempted to frustrate the work. And his real name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of, the word bar in the Hebrew, son. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. But Luke couldn't call him that. He couldn't get himself to call him that. And so he's saying here that Elymas, he tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised or shaken by any kind of opposition when it comes our way. Spurgeon said this. He says, wherever there is likely to be great success, the open door and opposition, adversaries will be found. If there are no adversaries, you may find that there will be no success, because a boy cannot get his kite up into the wind without the opposing wind coming his way. Imagine what David's life would be like if there was no Goliath. That name wouldn't carry the weight that it does if that giant wasn't there. Imagine the weightiness of the name of Joseph, that Old Testament saint in the early books of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. There, his name carries so much weight because of the trials that he faced, the winds of opposition that came against him, being falsely accused and thrown into prison and all the rest of it. That's what gives him that added weight. And so your adversaries are your opportunities to see how great God is. Your adversaries are your opportunities to see how great God is. And so Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Oh, you full of deceit and all fraud." And here Paul is using spiritual discernment, and he's operating in his gift of faith, and he's rebuking this man. He's saying, "You're going to be blind," which may sound like a cruel thing from our perspective, but it wasn't cruel. Paul is flowing in the same spirit of Jesus. Whenever he found a religious person who was hard-hearted, Jesus would be very direct with them. You can look this up in John chapter 8, verse 44, which says, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires." Very, very forceful. What this is a wake-up call. And it's hard not to think about when Paul himself was riding into Damascus and the Lord struck him with blindness for a time and a season. This might be something like that, where he's saying you're going to be blind for a time so you can regain your true insight, not just your physical eyes, but true insight on the inside. And we have also stories and examples of that in the Old Testament. When Elisha, first there was Elijah, the prophet, then there was Elisha, the prophet that came after him, was surrounded by the Syrian army. His servant came out and said, "My master, we are surrounded by the army." And Elisha came out and said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes, open Gehazi's eyes." And he says, and the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that there was a host of angels, much more than the army that was there. And then it says, Elisha went out and spoke blindness over the Syrian army. And then he led them to the king of Israel. And when the king of Israel saw them, he says, "My Lord, my father, should I kill them?" You know what Elisha said? He said, "Create a banquet and a feast and feed them. I'm not about destruction. God is not about destruction. God is about salvation. He's about redemption. He's about the God of the second chances. And in my case, the second millionth chances." And it says, and they ate and they drank and they went away and they never came back to do war with Israel again. What's happening here is done out of mercy. Just like when Moses called down the 10 plagues on Egypt and Pharaoh, that wasn't done out of anger or out of judgment. It was done as a warning, one step after the next, because God wanted to spare Egypt from destruction. He wanted to save them. For us today, we should call out, if we're facing challenges, we should call out what the enemy is doing in our lives and put the enemy in his place. When you're attacked in your mind and your heart, we can call out the lie for what it is and declare the truth of Jesus over our hearts and over our minds. We can declare, "I am a child of God. I am loved by my Creator. I am made in His image. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. Jesus died and gave His life for me. How much more will He now give me freely all things? His Spirit lives in me and teaches me and guides me. And what shall now separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. There's no principality or power. Nothing can separate me from the love of God." And so what I do there is I'm taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Which brings us to our third and final point. And you're saying, "Boy, that was a long-winded point." Yeah, I know. Conversion. We're almost done. Conversion. Then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. He was amazed, one translation says, or deeply impressed, another says, or shaken to the core, astonished at the teaching of the Lord. As amazing as the miracle of Elymas' sudden blindness was, the good news the proconsul heard from Paul was even more amazing. When he heard about that every prophecy pointed to Jesus, when he heard from Paul that every sin offering pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard that God humbled himself, was born of a woman, lived on this earth, he died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and now we can be free, he is utterly amazed. The truth of the gospel then penetrated his heart, and he believed. He believed. And to believe simply means to repent of your sins and to begin a journey of now walking with Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, being a learner and a follower of the Lord. And also it means being a worshiper of Jesus, because I am drawing from him. Imagine with me, if you will, in your mind's eye, I had some PowerPoints, but it's not all going to work with what we're doing here today. Imagine in your mind's eye a tree planted by a beautiful streaming river of water. What is that tree doing? It is abiding. It is planted. And as it receives the nourishment of the sun and the roots grow deep and it's receiving the nutrients of the water coming from the river itself, it simply remains to abide there and then naturally will begin to grow fruit. And the fruit is spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. These things will begin to flow out of your life so naturally. Not because you're trying to be a more loving person, a better friend, a better parent, a better whatever. No. It's just that the life of Jesus is so developed in me, and I am so rooted in him that his life just begins to come out of me in a very natural, very beautiful, and very powerful and significant way. Beginning that journey with Jesus. So that power then of conversion didn't come from a place of intellect or the eloquence of Paul and Barnabas. By the way, Saul is Paul, for those who may not know. His name used to be called Saul. From here on out, after this particular section, he's going to be called Paul. It wasn't his intellect. It wasn't his great ability to put words in order. But the power of the Holy Spirit using two available people who are lovers of God. God wants to use us the same way, not with the ability of our eloquence, not because we have it all figured out or we've mastered theology, the study of God. No. This is a pattern for how we are to be lovers of God, first ministering to him. And God wants to use us so that we can then share our faith. And as we do, we're going to expect opposition. But you know what? That's designed to make us stronger and to carry us higher. The stronger the winds come, the higher we go. The stronger the opposition comes, the higher we go. And that's why I believe in Isaiah 40, it says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. If there's one thing the eagle is really happy about when it happens, it's a windy day. Because although his nest may be stirred up and it gets uncomfortable if he's resting in the nest, it's his time to now soar. What are you saying? This is the time now where when the wind is coming in from one particular direction, you see those eagles beginning to circle up on the very, very top. And he's saying, maybe it's my time to get out of the comfortable nest that I am in right now and just begin to soar and allow that wind of adversity to carry me high. But God has also given that eagle something very, very special. Eagles and hawks have something very, very unique. You've heard of the term hawk eye? Eagles and hawks have this incredible vision where they can look down from very, very high places and see fresh prey, fresh meat. And they are ready to swoop down and pounce and be satisfied. I think the opposition that comes our way, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whether it's physical in our health, whatever may come our way, it causes us to press in closer to the Lord and to recognize who he is and his power in our lives. And whether God decides to answer our immediate prayers right now or he wants to wait for a little bit, that's completely up to him. I'm going to choose to worship him. And I'm going to choose to allow the wind of adversity to carry me even higher and higher, because there God maybe wants me to see something from his perspective. I'm preaching myself happy. He wants me to see something from his perspective and to know that there is fresh prey ready for me to sink my teeth into. There are new experiences that God wants me to sink my teeth into, to get out of the comfort place, the comfort zone, and to go on to experience life. And what Jesus called in John 10:10, I come that you may have life and life more abundantly. That doesn't mean comfortable, because there is nothing in the life of these disciples, as we're going to read through the book of Acts, there was nothing comfortable about their life. And we're looking for a comfortable life. We're looking to dance through life. And as one preacher put it, the Apostle Paul didn't come to the end of his life and he says, I've danced a good dance. He says, I fought the good fight, because we are in a battle. Oh, that ministers to me. I pray it ministers to you as well. So as we bring this to a close, we're gonna hear a final song. Not just yet, Amanda. We're gonna hear a final song from Amanda's computer. But there's gonna be three questions that maybe you and those in your house can sit down and talk about today. I'm gonna try to put these into the text of this Zoom call. The first is discuss with those around you how you can minister to the Lord. How is it that you can minister to, how are you currently ministering to the Lord? And what can you do to minister to him? To minister to him, again, just simply means to bless his heart. I'm not there to get something from him, but I'm there to honor him for who he is. How can I minister to the Lord? Number two, what kind of opposition are you currently facing? What are you currently grappling with that seems to be like a daunting giant? As we heard about last Wednesday, and I encourage you to tap into our Wednesday meetings because we're learning so much. What kind of opposition are you facing right now? As the children of Israel were faced with a daunting giant for 40 days from Goliath, David comes on the scene and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? The Lord of hosts will take care of him." And then third and finally, you can talk about what kind of ministry do you feel led to? Because each of us is called to something. Our first ministry is between us and the Lord, but then we also have a ministry one to another, where we're to serve one another. So what kind of ministry do you feel like you are led to? So with that, I'm going to ask Amanda to play this final song. I'm going to put this into the text so you can look at the text if you want to, and look at these together so that after we're done with this particular Zoom call, spend some time with your family, with your loved ones. Or get on the phone with someone if you're by yourself right now and say, "Hey, let's go through and talk about these things."
I am.
Okay, thank you so much.